Well, this morning I'd like us to turn back in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Hopefully you brought your Bibles and you're ready to dig in with me as we go through the Word of God today. Here the Apostle Paul has been sharing his heart and his feelings for the Corinthian church, if you recall. In fact, just a few verses back from where we will be today, back in verse 3, he wrote this, "Ye are in our hearts." That is a phrase of compassion and love and tenderness. "Ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." It seems as if Paul would have been perfectly content to be a pastor to this church, and yet God still had other plans for him to be a missionary, an apostle, to going all over the place telling people about Jesus. But he loved the Corinthians in a very unique way, in a very special way. In fact, he wrote these two letters, and likely two other letters, to the Corinthian church. But in spite of his love for them, it seemed to Paul at first that the Corinthians' hearts and their feelings toward him had grown very distant and very cold. But then there's something that happened. There's something that happened as he was writing this epistle and as he was thinking about their challenges but also their opportunities. And starting in verse 5, Paul shares a little bit of what happened. Beginning verse 5, "For," he says, "when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation, the comfort, wherewith he was comforted in you," or by you, "when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." Now, what we find here in chapter 7, verse 5, is that Paul, after a fairly lengthy interlude, he actually is picking up his train of thought from chapter 2. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2, you're going to see this here in a moment. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, Paul wrote this. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." And immediately following verse 13, he starts sharing some wonderful truth about his relationship with God, his relationship to them as a church, his relationship to the world around them. And after talking about all of these amazing truths that we've already looked at, here back in chapter 7, verse 5, he picks up where he left off. He says, "when we were coming to Macedonia." He's, again, showing us the trip that he took with the Corinthians in mind. So what was it that happened to Paul? What happened in these verses? Well, it seems that after Paul's adventures in the city of Ephesus, which is across the Aegean Sea, there from Greece, you can read about his trip in Acts 19, he was filled with sorrow and filled with grief over the direction of the Corinthian church since he had left. In fact, some false leaders and false teachers saw their opportunity. When Paul left, they came in and they infiltrated and thought they could lead the Corinthians astray away from Paul's true teaching of God's word and the gospel. And since they were following these false leaders and following these false teachers, he wrote them a sorrowful letter. And he sent that letter by one of his faithful co-laborers, who we just read, Titus. Titus. After he wrote this letter in the city of Ephesus, his plan was to meet back up with Titus in the city of Troas, just a few miles north, to hear how they would respond to that letter. But when Paul arrived in Troas, really he kind of was thrust out of Ephesus. If you remember, there was that great riot, that great uproar, when they started yelling and chanting, "Great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians." So he had to leave fairly quickly. And he arrives in Troas, and he's hoping to find Titus coming back with news from the Corinthian church. Well, he arrives in Troas, he doesn't find Titus, and even though a great door of opportunity was open to him there in Troas, according to verse 13 of chapter 2, he said he had no rest in his spirit, because he found not Titus, his brother. You see, even though he had a great missionary opportunity in the city of Troas, his heart was still for the Corinthians. His heart was still, are they going to follow after God? Are they still going to listen to me as their apostle and as their first pastor? Are they still going to hang on to the truth of the gospel? He had no rest in the spirit. And so, he leaves the city of Troas. He heads across the Aegean Sea into the province of Macedonia, and he took those ancient Roman roads, probably thinking that he would go as far as Greece, hoping that he would find Titus along the way. Now, back then, of course, they didn't have email, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have the telephones where they can just contact each other and say, hey, I'll meet you here. They had to kind of meet each other along the way, and that was his intent. He longed to see Titus. He longed to hear from Titus about the news of this church, the Corinthian church, whom he loved and who had his heart. But even when he was in the region of Macedonia, probably visiting some of the churches he helped establish along the way, like Philippi and Thessalonica, according to verse 5 of chapter 7, he still was struggling. Again, look at that verse with me. For when we were come into Macedonia, he's looking for Titus. He wants to hear the news about the Corinthian church. He says, our flesh had no rest. In chapter 2, he said his spirit had no rest in Troas, and now in Macedonia, his flesh had no rest. Now, normally when you take a trip, if it's not a business trip, if it's a vacation, you take those trips because you want to rest. You want to have some relaxation. You want some refreshment. Well, the trip that Paul took from Troas to Macedonia was no vacation. It was a mission trip. Even though that area of the world has some of the most beautiful resorts along the Mediterranean Sea. I had a manager when I worked at the former Bank One who loved to go to Greece on vacation. And then it got too busy among the isles of Greece, and she started taking trips to Turkey, the region where Paul ministered, the region there of Troas and the region where Ephesus was. And it was so beautiful, she said, and the tourists there were a lot smaller. There weren't that many people, and so they could enjoy it that much more. But Paul didn't go to these places as a vacation. It wasn't so that he could kick his feet up on the beach and rest and relax. These were mission trips. He went there to find out what was going on in the Corinthian church. But no matter how beautiful it was, no matter how serene the surroundings may have been, according to chapter 2, verse 13, there was no rest in his spirit. And here, according to verse 5 of chapter 7, there was no rest in his flesh. Instead, the first thing that we see from verse 5 is there was a great need of consolation in Paul's life and in Paul's heart. There was great need of comfort and rest. You see, as he traveled along those ancient Roman roads, hoping to find Titus on the way, listen to what he experienced. He experienced exhaustion, physical exhaustion. Again, verse 5, he writes, our flesh, his physical body, and the bodies of those who were his traveling companions had no rest. It was no vacation. After all those miles, Paul was worn out physically and tired physically. Perhaps he was still being chased by some of those rioters from the city of Ephesus, but there was a great need in Paul's life at that moment for comfort and rest because he was physically exhausted. But he also experienced, according to verse 5, opposition, continuing spiritual opposition. He writes, we were troubled on every side. I was going here to find Titus, but I found opposition instead. No matter where Paul went, no matter what Paul did, no matter when Paul worked, it seems that he was constantly and continuously harassed and troubled. Certainly there were people outside the church that hated Paul. Remember, all of the Jews didn't want to hear what Paul had to say, and many of them would sow seeds of discord in the churches that he had started. There were the Roman officials that didn't like this person going around and telling people about another god when they had their own gods to worship. So there was trouble and harassment by people outside the church, but even worse, there probably was harassment and trouble from people within the church. People like the false teachers in Corinth may have infiltrated the church of Philippi and the church of Thessalonica and started sowing seeds of discord and saying, Paul is out for himself and Paul is not really the one that you need to follow. And so there was a great need in Paul's life for comfort and rest, even as he was serving in the work of the Lord. Spiritual opposition, trouble on every side and in every possible way. But even more, he experienced apprehension, emotional and mental apprehension. Verse 5 continues, without were fightings, and within were what? Fears. Without fightings, within fears, not only were Paul's troubles taking an outward toll on his flesh and on his body, they were taking an inward toll in his spirit and in his soul. The grind of the ministry was wearing him out, and there was no rest and no relief in sight. And part of this trouble, part of this anxiety, part of this apprehension was still his longing to hear about the Corinthian church. He didn't know if they would respond properly. He didn't know if there was still a core of believers that would listen to the word of God and that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He was still anxious about this. So for Paul, according to verse 5, things could not get or feel any worse. For Paul, his heart was truly overwhelmed. Have you ever felt that way? Think of these different ways in which the pressures of life can oppress a soul, even a Christian soul. Physical exhaustion is one. Spiritual opposition. Even as you seek to serve the Lord where God has placed you with the gifts that God has given you, it seems like the devil is still trying to pour water on that fire of your heart. And then, of course, that emotional toll that it takes, that emotional distress and apprehension. Sometimes it feels like, even as Christians, that we are completely overwhelmed, as if you're completely underwater and you're about to drown. It seems like it is the darkest night for your soul. Think about the hymn that asks, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. The writer of that hymn and the writer of this verse understood what the Christian life is all about. And sometimes it can feel like a grind. Sometimes it can be very difficult, very challenging, very discouraging, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. You see, these are common feelings. And there is still today a great need for comfort in the lives of Christians. In your life and in my life as well. Now, this may be what you're experiencing and feeling today. Maybe there is a physical struggle that you're going through, or an emotional toll, or this mental exhaustion, and a spiritual opposition. But today, don't just think about yourself and the struggles that you're facing, the troubles that you're going through, you know, that the troubles without and the troubles within. Fightings without, fears within. I want you to think about what others may be experiencing today. What others within your own church might be feeling. Think about people in your own family that need comfort and encouragement and help today. Because I know so often we would say, yeah, I need to be encouraged because I'm discouraged. So often we continue to be discouraged because we focus on that. We say people aren't meeting my needs and helping with my problems. But think about the needs of others. Think about Paul. Think about someone in your own family, your own church, who is going through this physical exhaustion, spiritual opposition, emotional apprehension, because there is still today in our church a great need for consolation and encouragement. So where can we find this great comfort that we need? Where is it that we can go to find this great consolation that we need? Well, it leads us to verse 6, where we find that there is still a great source of consolation for Christians. There is still a great source of consolation. Look at verse 6, where the first two words points us to that source. Paul writes, nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, God. God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us. You see, the source of the comfort that you need, the source of the comfort that I need, the source of the encouragement that people within our church need is God and His comfort. Even as the hymn reminds us, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, right? And life more abundant and free. And then how does the chorus go? Remember? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We know this instinctively as Christians, that the comfort we need is given to us by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ. The great source of consolation for me and for you, for Paul, is God. In fact, we can see from Paul's statement here in verse 6 that comfort is actually one of God's primary attributes. It's one of God's primary characteristics. He is known here, verse 6, as the one who comforteth those that are cast down. He is the one who comforts those who are cast down. Now, Paul was cast down. We just read this in verse 5. He'd been humbled. He was humiliated. He was hurting physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. But God through His grace and His glory, was able to console and comfort Paul's heart and then encourage and strengthen Paul's hands to keep working and serving in God's ministry. And do you realize that God, the source of our comfort, the God of all comfort, promises to do the same for all His children? God promises to comfort and console you and me in our deepest, darkest times of discouragement. How do we know this? Well, there are promises after promise after in the Bible. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31, familiar verse at the end. But listen to what Isaiah writes about God. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know, I was telling someone earlier today that they're cutting the wheat outside in front of our house. And I felt really sorry for those young men that were there baling the straw up afterwards. It got hot yesterday, and it was humid yesterday. And they had those leather gloves on, they had jeans on, and they were going from pile after pile, and they were putting it on the hay wagons. They were hot and weary and exhausted by the end of that night, probably 10:30 at night was when they finished up. And again, it says, even the youths, those young, strong men, shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, though they're probably going to go back to it today. But then, what about this verse? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. And of course, this doesn't apply to this world. It applies to the next world for sure. But there is a spiritual component to this for every Christian where God still promises to encourage us and comfort us when we are in our deepest, darkest times of life. You see, this is God's nature toward those in need. This is God's nature toward those in need. Comfort and consolation is one of God's primary attributes. But even more, comfort is one of God's primary activities as well. You see, for Paul, God's comfort was not just a theory. It wasn't some nebulous theological truth. Instead, it was a very personal and practical experience. There are some things that we know about God to be true, right? All of us are theologians in our own way, because as we go through the Bible, we learn and we glean things about God. And so if someone asked you, what is God like? What is your God like? You'd be able to rattle off some of those things. Well, He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. He is a God of love, a God of light, a God of justice, a God of holiness. And go on and on and on, showing yourself to be a great theologian. And in theory, that's correct. But God is not just a theoretical God. He is an active God. He is a God that shows Himself in these ways. It's not just because He tells us, it's because He shows us who He is in life. He shows us who He is in nature. He shows us who He is in our own experience and in our own heart. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. God Himself actively comforted Paul when he needed it the most. And perhaps that's why Paul had in mind when he began this letter, all the way back in chapter 1, where he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul writes, so our consolation, our comfort, our encouragement also aboundeth by Christ. You see, Paul knew the comfort of Christ. Paul knew the consolation that came from God, because there were many times in his life where he was cast down, where he was discouraged and despondent to the point of utter distress, and yet God once again didn't just tell him, but showed him that he is the God of all comfort. God was the source of all Paul's comfort and all of Paul's consolation. He could praise God from whom all blessings flow, and that is still the truth for us today. No matter how deep and how dark and how distressed you might feel, God is still the God of all comfort, and God still actively gives His comfort to His people, to you as a child of God. And perhaps it's because we don't have eyes that are open to see that, or ears to hear that, or even feelings to feel that. But the truth is, God is actively seeking to comfort His people who are struggling in the deepest, darkest times of their life. Remember this. God is the source of all the comfort and strength that we need. Comfort's one of God's primary attributes. Comfort is one of God's primary activities. But sometimes we wonder, how does He do it? How does God comfort us? Well, sometimes God uses extraordinary means, extraordinary ways to comfort His people. Remember the children of Israel when they were oppressed there in the land of Egypt? And they were in bonds. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And it got worse and worse and worse. And then God sent Moses with some amazing powers and amazing miracles to have Pharaoh let his people go back into the wilderness. And God showed His comforting power to His people there in the land of Egypt. It was extraordinary. Think about Elijah. We've been going through some of the prophets in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. And remember when Elijah was discouraged and downcast because he felt like Jezebel was out to get him, and she was. And so he goes somewhere, he runs away, he gets to a cave, and he just wants to die. Why is it that I'm here? I'm the only one left, God. I'm the only prophet that wants to please You and live for You. And God says, you're not the only one. I have some seven other thousand that have not bowed their knee to Baal. But God, in an extraordinary way, comforted Elijah by bringing food to him by ravens. Extraordinary. Miracles took place in order to comfort God's people and so He could keep His promises. Yes, God sometimes uses extraordinary means to encourage His people, and that's so often what we want. That's so often what we're looking for. God, show me that sign. God, show me that comfort. But do you realize most of the time, God uses ordinary means and ordinary things to bring us the comfort and consolation we need as Christians. Ordinary things. Things that may not look too flashy on the outside, but rather God uses these things to meet the deepest needs of our hearts. So how did God encourage and comfort Paul according to these verses? Well, look at the end of verse 6, because that's where we stopped. It says, by the coming of Titus. By the coming of Titus. God comforted Paul by the coming of Titus. Now, you'd think that that is pretty ordinary. By the coming of a friend. He was expecting to see him. He was expecting to meet him somewhere along that route back to Corinth. And so it just so happened at a certain time in a certain place. We're not exactly sure where or when, but they met, and we find that he was encouraged. God brought Titus at just the right time in just the right place to give him just the right kind of encouragement in an ordinary fashion. And that is what we see from verse 7, that there is still a great means of consolation, even though it is what we would consider often ordinary. It's a great means of God's consolation to His people. And what is it? One of God's primary avenues for providing His comfort to His people is His people. Do you realize that? One of the primary ways, the primary avenues that God uses to provide comfort to His people is His people. Now, we would think that's pretty ordinary. But do you realize that God uses you to encourage other Christians and other people within your church. That's the way he designed the church to be. Now, we would think that that's pretty ordinary, but it is one of the greatest ways that God uses to encourage his church, his own people. But even though we might consider this to be somewhat ordinary, it really is quite extraordinary when you really think about it. Again, how did God encourage and comfort Paul? Again, the end of verse 6, by the coming of Titus. You see, when Paul was in Ephesus and heard about what was going on in the church at Corinth, he sent a sorrowful letter with Titus to Corinth. So he sent Titus away from him. He was a good friend and a good brother, a good co-laborer. And then he waited for Titus. When Titus did not meet him at the place that they had agreed, Troas, he started looking for Titus. And he starts going from town to town in Macedonia. And as days turned into weeks, perhaps weeks turned into months, he longed to see his brother and to hear the news from his brother. But then, verse 6, the coming of Titus. The coming of Titus. Titus finally came and met Paul. Now, we're not sure how it happened. Perhaps they were on the same road. Paul was heading south and Titus was heading north. And Paul caught sight of Titus on that road, walking toward him as he was walking toward Titus. And I'm sure as he saw him and recognized him, he would have ran toward him and said, "Titus, Titus, it's so good to see you. I've missed you. I want to hear from you." And they embraced. Imagine what it must have been like for Paul to finally meet up with Titus. Or maybe Paul was up late at night and he was praying, or maybe writing some of 2 Corinthians already, and he was thinking about his brother Titus, and he was there in the home of a believer in a church that he had already established, and late at night there was a knock on that door. And he opened the door and there was his brother Titus. And how exciting that must have been for them to be reunited and reacquainted and be able to hear the news of what was going on there in the city of Corinth. So when we look at those words that God comforted Paul by the coming of Titus, don't think of it something that is just ordinary, because that was extraordinary. It was extraordinary. Again, God brought Titus at just the right time, in just the right place, and for just the right purpose to encourage his servant who, according to verse 5, was so cast down. This is a living illustration of the proverb that says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." You see, Paul's soul was thirsty, wasn't it? Go back to verse 5. Physical exhaustion, spiritual opposition, emotional struggles, and he couldn't wait to hear some good news from Titus. Now, even though this seems so ordinary, was it really so ordinary? No, because God was in it. God was in it. God, in his providence, used the coming of Titus to comfort Paul in that great need. It was no accident. It was a divine appointment. And isn't that what God often does for us? You know, I was thinking about this even this last week, where I, on Monday night, because it was such a beautiful night, it was relatively cool out, and I thought I would just go up to Greenfield, because I had to pick up Paige from work, and I was just going to find a place at Riley Park and read. I'm glad I didn't, because that was when the shooting took place. But in spite of that, I was in Goodwill, and I was just kind of sauntering around looking at some stuff. And then I was going to go to the fireworks stand right next to that, right there on 9. Some of you have probably seen that as you've driven by. And as I'm there standing in Goodwill, I got a text. And I saw that it was my good friend. They were missionaries to Mongolia for a time. And he said, "I'm going to be passing through Greenfield." He's a wheat consultant. And he was passing through Greenfield on his way home to Royal Center. So couple hours away, and he said, "I'd like to get together with you." But usually it doesn't work out, because I'm in Fountain Town usually, and it doesn't work out because it takes me 20 minutes to get there. Well, just so happened, I called him right back, and I said, "Are you in Greenfield? Have you left?" He goes, "No, I'm here in Greenfield." So, "Really, where are you?" "I'm sitting at the fireworks stand right here in Greenfield." I said, "Oh, really? Because I'm at Goodwill, just across, you know, the parking lots." And I said, "I'll be right over." And turns out that he has some good Christian friends that are running that fireworks stand, who I'd met before, didn't know them before. But we got over there and we were able to go out to eat, he and another brother in Christ. And we had such a great time of food and fellowship, because you got to have the two together, right? We had a great time eating Chinese food and wonderful fellowship. and God changed my plans completely. I was going to go to the park and read and have some fellowship with the Lord, which was important and necessary and would have been a blessing to my soul, but God wanted me to have fellowship with this brother in Christ and this other brother in Christ and to have fellowship with them and learn about their lives and be an encouragement and be encouraged. And I left being comforted with the comfort that God gave through my friend, my brother in Christ. And isn't that something that God does for us many, many times? We think, well, that's pretty ordinary. Not really. Not when you think about it. The right person at the right place at the right time to give the right word of encouragement? That's not ordinary. That is extraordinary. Even though he still uses his people to be a blessing to his people. It is not ordinary. But how else did God comfort Paul? Look at verse 7 again. Paul said, it wasn't by his coming only. That was an important part of it, all right? The arrival of Titus, seeing Titus, embracing Titus. It was even more than that. Not just by his coming, but by the consolation, the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. In other words, Titus, when he went to Corinth, was encouraged by you, and that news encouraged me. You see the interpersonal relationships between Christians and between churches? He goes on. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me. We'll stop there. Again, it wasn't just the coming of Titus that God used to encourage Paul. It was also the good reception. The good reception that Titus experienced when he arrived in the city of Corinth with Paul's letter. Now think about Titus for a moment. We think about Paul a lot, but think about Titus. Titus was probably just as apprehensive as Paul when he went to the Corinthian church, perhaps even more. Why? Because Titus is the one who is the bearer of bad news. Titus was the one who had the sorrowful letter in his hand and was sent to confront the sins of the Corinthian church. Now none of us like confrontation. That's why the Lord gave us Matthew 18, right? Because he says you need to confront people that have offended you to continue on in the Christian life and to continue on as a church. Because none of us like confrontation. I don't think Titus was any different. And I bet as he was heading there to Corinth, his trip probably felt like a crawl. He didn't know how they would respond to him and how they would respond to Paul's letter. He was not looking forward to it, I'm sure. But when he finally got there, in verse 7 it says, he, Titus, was comforted in you. What a relief for Titus. The Corinthians received him and responded to him in the right way. And that encouraged Titus's heart. And then Paul wrote that Titus's comfort became his comfort. And Titus's encouragement became his encouragement. Isn't that something that should go on in our own church and in our own service? As Christians, we ought to be able to derive joy and comfort and encouragement from what our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing. This is why testimonies are so important of what God has been doing in your life, because like fire begets fire, right? And as iron sharpens or impacts iron, guess what happens? Encouraged Christians will encourage Christians. And the more that you've been encouraged by the Lord, the more you can encourage others in the Lord. This is what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. But if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If there is an honor within our congregation, if there's someone who's been blessed and encouraged, share it. Why? Because it's how we can encourage each other. Paul was encouraged because Titus was encouraged. But even more, even though Paul was joyful when Titus came, he was overjoyed with what Titus said. In fact, in verse 7, the rest of verse 7, we find that it was a good report from Titus. See, Titus and Paul didn't know how they would respond. Maybe they would say, you know what, Paul, we have new leaders, and we don't want to hear from you anymore. But listen to the report. He told us, verse 7, Titus told me about your earnest desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me. Now, this is what Paul was wanting and waiting to hear. In other words, they responded the right way to Paul's letter. I can imagine Titus giving Paul his report about what took place there in the city of Corinth with excitement, with joy, sharing every little detail how God was working in the Corinthian church. Isn't that sometimes the way things work in our lives? When something is going well, something went well, something happened to us that was uplifting, we want to share every little detail with someone that we love. And that's what Titus is doing. This is what they did when I got there. This is what they did when I gave them the letter. This is what they said, and this is how they showed their sorrow and all of these things. And so he reported that Corinthians had a fresh desire for Paul. It was an earnest desire, he said, to see him, to hear him, and to be with him once again. Again, that strife, that conflict, those issues had been resolved. Why? Because the Corinthians also had a fresh distress over their sin. They mourned, he said. They mourned over, they repented from their sin and their strife with Paul. And we're going to read more about that later on in chapter 7. But also, the Corinthians had a fresh devotion to Paul. They had a fervent mind, he says. A fervent mind and heart. They wanted to embrace Paul as their pastor once again. In other words, the heart of the Corinthians had changed, dramatically changed toward Paul. And that's one of the great ways that we can be encouragements to each other as a church, by having a heart changed by God and toward each other, to respond to the work and the will of God properly, just like the Corinthian church did. I like what John wrote in 3 John verse 4 when he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You want to know a way that you can encourage your pastor or one of your elders? It's by responding to the will and work of God in your life. Do you want to know how you can encourage the deacons in our church? By responding to the will and the work of God in your life. Do you want to know one of the best ways that you can encourage the person sitting next to you or across from you or someone in this church? By showing your response to God's will and God's work in your life. Again, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And I think every Christian feels that same way. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon. And when you hear that God is working in someone's life, that uplifts your soul. And that's what happened in the life of Paul. We see, finally, number 4 in verse 7, that there is a great result of consolation. What is that result? The same thing that happened in John's life happened in Paul's life. Paul writes at the very end, "So that I rejoiced the more." Verse 5, he's cast down. And now he says, "I rejoiced." And not just a little joy, but a lot of joy. "I rejoice more and more." Paul rejoiced when he saw Titus after all those days and weeks and perhaps even months. But Paul rejoiced even more when he heard what Titus had to say about their response to him and their response to the Lord. So today, as we conclude, I want you to think about just how much God can use you to be His means and His tool to comfort and encourage His church and His people. God used the Corinthian church to encourage Paul. God used Titus to encourage Paul. And God can use you to encourage other Christians within our own congregation, with our own church. Why is this needed? Because there is still today a great need for consolation and comfort in our Christian lives. We all still experience physical exhaustion, spiritual opposition, emotional apprehension, and God still uses what we would think is an ordinary thing. He still uses people like you and me as a means of His comfort and encouragement to others. So today I want you to think about how God can use you to comfort and encourage someone in need today. Think of someone that's here today. Think of someone that's not here today. And think of ways that God can use you, like He did the Corinthian church and like He did Titus to encourage Paul. Think of what God wants you to do to encourage someone else. This causes us to stop thinking within and start looking without, right? I mean, we know our troubles, we know our issues, we know our concerns, but we need to start thinking about the concerns of others. And perhaps you can encourage someone today in your reception of someone, just like the Corinthians received Titus. To receive someone means that you need to be there for them and to be there with them sometimes. Someone needs to know that you love them today. Someone needs to know that you care for them today. So receive them. Perhaps you can encourage someone in your report to someone. Maybe you need to share with them some good news, just like Titus did to Paul. Some good news. Not about what bad happened in church today, but what good happened in church today, right? The things that are positive, not the things that are negative. We looked at this somewhat last week. But we need to share people good news. And what is the best news that we can share with someone? the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news is in its name, right? We still need to hear the gospel from each other. Listen to what God has done for me. Remember what God has done for you. And build each other up with this best kind of news. And that is encouraging. You can encourage someone by receiving them into your fellowship, by reporting good news to them. But also, you can encourage someone again by your response to the Lord and His Word. One of the best ways to encourage other Christians is to show them how God has been working in your life. Which means that God needs to be working in your life. Have your heart open to Him. Have your heart open to His Word. Be ready and willing to respond. And when this happens in our church, you know what's going to happen? Just the same thing that happened to Paul. We can rejoice together and rejoice more and more. So let's comfort each other and be used by God as the right people in the right place, the right time, for the right purpose of encouraging those in great need. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do want to thank You for the comfort that You gave us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the comforter that You gave us in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that You are the source of this comfort. But yet, You use, as the means of Your comfort, so often, Your people, to encourage Your people. That's one of the ministries that we have as a church. And so often, we don't see it that way. We feel like I need to be encouraged in some extraordinary way by the hand of God, and yet we fail to see, right before us, the encouragers that God has given me in my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that You will impress upon our hearts, even today, who have received comfort in Jesus Christ. We are believers in the Lord. We've received the good news of Christ. But now, Lord, to take that same comfort that we've received from You and to share it with others. Because, Lord, we live in a society where there is a great need of comfort today. Physical exhaustion, spiritual opposition, emotional apprehension. All of these things can be combined into one heart. And Lord, You know whose heart that is. But Father, I thank You that You are the God who comforts those who are cast down. And that You will comfort even by what we would consider ordinary means. But yet, they are not so ordinary after all. They're extraordinary because they come directly from You. Now, Lord, I pray that You will work in each of our hearts so that we might be the means of Your comfort to each other. That we might open up our hearts and lives to You and to Your direction so that we might be Your tool to encourage and comfort others. That, Lord, we might avail ourselves so that we will be the right people at the right time, at the right place, to give the right word in due season to someone in need of that comfort today. So, Father, I pray that before we leave, that You will put in our mind and on our hearts someone that we can encourage today. Because, Lord, we have all the comfort and all the consolation we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask in His name, amen.